Good to see you this morning, the faithful. Holidays, summertime's caught up with us a little bit. Anybody else stay up too late last night? Feeling it? I'm dragging a little bit this morning. Had a house full of grandkids all weekend, and it is glorious and tiring. You know. I hope you enjoyed the celebration of our nation's birthday. We're still going to celebrate again at our house today because granddaughter number three is four years old today. July 5th, 4 years ago, was with our youth at youth camp, at whatever the name of that camp was we were at, and got the call that Josie Jane had been born. And so that July 5th is a pretty important day for me and our family. And they're all with us again today, too. I hope you've had some good family time this weekend. And yet, as you heard, for two of our families, it's been hard time. And Mrs. Jowers, I just appreciate your faith to be here this morning. And she told me a while ago, so I had to come because Wayne would be asking me, "Are you ready yet? Are you ready? We're going to church." Yeah. So we'll celebrate his life a little later this week when we get the arrangements made for that. So this morning we're in Ezra chapter 10. It's the last chapter of Ezra. It ends absolutely bluntly. And then we pick up with Nehemiah. Chapter 10 has to go with chapter 9. This is part 2 of the sermon, really. And if you weren't here last week, you're not familiar with chapter 9, I would encourage you to go back and have a listen, either on our website under the Sermons tab or our YouTube channel. You can find the sermons in both places. The short story is this. We must respond to sin with confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. Confession is naming the sin and admitting guilt. Repentance is turning away from the sin. It means to change our mind and to change directions. If we confess but we do not repent, the sin will just be repeated. Last week in Ezra 9, we focused on the confession part. Today in chapter 10, we focus on repentance, which includes an action plan. And listen, if we don't have a plan to change, it's not really repentance. Repentance means changing directions, moving away from our sin and toward God. Now, Ezra's example in these two chapters come together to give us a really good outline, on how to respond to sin. It can be our own sin, sin in the community or the nation, or it could be a sin pattern in the church. Confess and repent. So let's look at how the repentance of the people of Judah went as Ezra led them. Chapter 10, verse 1. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and those who fear the commands of God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." Obviously, this this section connects us with the previous section, chapter 9. You might have noticed that chapter 9 is written in first person. It's Ezra saying, I did these things. And then in chapter 10, it's back to third person. It's someone reporting on what Ezra did. That may not be terribly important for us today, but as you begin to connect broader passages and different books together, you'll notice things like that. We reckon that in Ezra, it means that whoever put all this together, some commentaries call it the chronicler, borrowed some of Ezra's own words in places and reported on some of the things Ezra did in other places. I mean, and we see that pretty easily in this book. I only bring it up because you probably noticed in your reading, and sometimes those things can be a little bit confusing. But Ezra did not give up on his public grieving until people gathered around him and joined him. You remember last week we read that as soon as the report came to him, he's 4.5 months into Jerusalem, returning from Babylon, from Persia, and he finds out a bunch of our men, even our leaders, have corrupted their families by marrying women from the pagan peoples. And that always brings pagan worship into God's people. It's the very thing that God had told them not to do for generations, and it's what had brought destruction on Jerusalem. And Ezra fell down in mourning and grieving. So he didn't give that up. He continued this public grieving until people gathered around him. Here is the newest official who's come from Babylon, and he's sitting on the ground, hands out, weeping and mourning and praying and fasting. And it gathered a crowd. Some of the commentaries mentioned that this was a real clever move of Ezra. He didn't go beat them into submission. He didn't go whip them and tell them how guilty they were. He mourned the sin, and it caused the people to recognize their own sin and to join him in that confession. It says they, men, women, and children, they came and they were weeping as well. They joined in with the mourning. And maybe that's a typical Middle Eastern response, I'm not sure. But men, women, and children came around him there in the courtyard of the temple. And this agreement about the sin evoked a response from the community. And this fellow spoke up and says, you're right, and we need a plan. They agreed with Ezra, and they even suggested a plan. We agree with you. Our people, our leaders have been guilty. We have taken wives from the people groups who are enemies of God, and those wives have borne children. We have sinned terribly, but please, please don't give up on us. There's hope for this remnant that God has sent back to Jerusalem. So let us make a covenant before God and correct this sin so that his anger does not bust out against us again. We need to do something now. So Ezra, stand up and lead us. Every leader wants to hear that. We stand up and lead us. We're going to follow. We're with you. And they came to the right answer. We have to send away our foreign wives and their children. Does that shock you? Send away women and children? Probably ought to shock you. That sounds pretty severe. We have to send away our foreign wives and their children. Divorce your family. Doesn't tell us where they went. Did the women go back to the homes of their father? We're not sure. Just doesn't address that issue. For sure it was a severe, a radical plan of action. Indeed, it does represent true repentance, willing to do whatever was needed to turn away from the sin and be obedient to God. So let's continue reading, picking up in verse 5. So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what had been suggested, and they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water, because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. A proclamation was made and then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit all his property in accordance with the decision of the officials and elders, and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. Within the 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. And on the 20th day of the 9th month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from these peoples around you and from your foreign wives." The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, "You are right. We must do as you say. But there are many people here, and it is the rainy season, so we cannot stand outside. Besides, this matter cannot be taken care of in a day or two, because we have sinned greatly in this thing. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. Then let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, son of Tikva, supported by Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite, opposed this." So the exiles did as was proposed. Ezra the priest selected men who were family heads, one from each family division, and all of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to investigate the cases. And by the first day of the first month, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. And then the rest of the chapter gives us the name of the peoples. And I'm not going to try to read all those names for you. You can handle that on your own. But coming back to chapter 5, Ezra rose up from his prayer, from his mourning. He heard their request. He knew that they were ready to respond. And he stood up and put them under oath. Okay, you want a plan? Then you take this oath that you will send away your foreign wives. And they did. They took the oath. I don't know if they raised the right hand. I don't know if they shook hands. I don't know if they put their hand under the thigh. But it says they took the oath. Now, interestingly, after that, Ezra secluded himself again. He went to a quiet, secluded place and kept on praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. Now, I found that a little bit significant, especially after we get over into Nehemiah and we see how Nehemiah reacted. Nehemiah was like a little more like a military leader, action man. Ezra, I think he was a scholar. I think he was a contemplative man. And it looks to me like he wanted to make very sure that he was in tune with God. And he goes away for some more quiet time in prayer and fasting. Folks, that's not a bad plan, to make sure we know that we're following the Lord's will. I think it was a good plan. And then there was this proclamation. I'm sure Ezra had something to do with it. We're not sure who signed it, but there was a proclamation for all of Judah and Benjamin to gather in Jerusalem. And that's not as large of an area as it might sound like. It's an area in which you could get the word out to the towns and the men could be back to Jerusalem within 3 days. It's doable. And they did. They came. And just to make sure that the people complied, they said, if you don't come, you lose your land and you lose your place in the community. Pretty significant consequences for the men. So they came. They responded, came to Jerusalem by the 20th day on the 9th month. And they gathered there in the temple courtyard, it seems. There was no building large enough to get everyone inside. So they're standing outside in the rain, apparently, or sitting. And in the 9th month in the Hebrew lunar calendar, somewhere around December, it was cold rain. So they've walked from wherever they lived or rode a donkey into Jerusalem in the rain. They're gathered in public in the rain, not real happy about standing there in the rain. But they agreed, we're here, we agree, we're committed to the plan. And then Ezra, clearly the leader here, it says in verse 10, he stood up and he said, he restated the problem. Make sure everybody's clear on this. He says, you have been unfaithful. You've married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now just remember, taking these foreign wives was strictly forbidden by God's law because it always led the people to be unfaithful to God and to prostitute themselves to foreign gods. That's why God took it so seriously. So Ezra says, now do what is right. Do what you've agreed to do. Separate yourselves from these people. Separate yourselves from these foreign wives. Honor the God of your ancestors and do his will. Do you understand how unfaithful these people had been and why it was so dangerous to this remnant of Judah? They were committing spiritual adultery. And some of them had even abandoned the wives of their youth, their Hebrew wives, to take up these foreign wives. Malachi, who came a little bit later, chastised the people for putting off the wives of their youth and taking foreign women. It was evil. And it was infiltrating God's community, God's nation. Well, the assembly of Judah and Benjamin agreed with Ezra, but they didn't like standing out in the cold rain. You understand that? Although, if it rained today, we'd go play in it, wouldn't we? We'd be happy about it. But they said, look, it's going to take some time to solve. Let us get out of the rain, go back home, and take care of business. Let our local leaders carry out this plan. Ezra agreed. Oh, by the way, there were four dissenters listed. Four men who did not agree with the plan. Not sure why that's in there, except that it must have been true. And we can expect dissension. But it doesn't magnify it at all. It doesn't tell us any consequences or even what their motives were. It just said, yeah, there were people who didn't agree. That brings us to verse 16 and 17, and these are important verses because it records that the exiles did what they said they would do. They made a plan and they followed through with the plan. They carried out the plan. They said, appoint men in our towns, and Ezra did, and he named them by name so they couldn't skate, you know. They couldn't say, well, I thought Joe was going to do it. No, he named those clansmen those leaders of the clans to take care of this issue. And they did. In about 2 months, they took the action and they sent away the foreign wives. And it says by the first day of the first month, because now we're getting into springtime, by the first day of the first month, they had done it. They had taken care of all of it. By the way, the first day of the first month by their calendar would have been 2 weeks prior to the Passover. Now, most of these people had been so far away from God's law, they had not been practicing the Passover, may not have even been aware that they got this concluded in time to observe Passover. But Ezra knew. Ezra knew for sure. He was a scholar, a student of God's word. And I just wonder how many of you are shocked that God would allow a mass divorce. I mean, that just seems out of character for God. From our point of view, did God really desire for the foreign wives and children to be sent away? What happened to them? We don't know. But I remind you one more time that these relationships were never legitimate. It was unfaithful, aberrant behavior. Marrying pagans is literally bringing sin into your own camp, and it will cause you to be unfaithful to the Lord. Let me also remind you that these events do not translate literally and equally to our day and place, right? We can't just pick this up as a template and say it applies to us now exactly like they did. Does not work. We're under a different covenant. We are not the nation of Israel. We're not restricted by ethnicity or nationality in our marriages. And we read last week, too, from the New Testament, Corinthians, it does say, do not yoke yourself to an unbeliever. Don't partner up with people who don't believe like you. How can good and evil mix, it says. But what I want us to think about today for sure is what is required for true repentance. We said if we recognize sin in our life or in the community or in the church, we need to deal with it with confession and repentance. What's required for true repentance? I think the answer is whatever it takes. Whatever it takes within the teaching of Scripture. It comes down to what do you want more? Your pleasure or a right relationship with God? Do you want temporary satisfaction or lasting joy? Do you want to just barely get into heaven with burnt hem on your britches? Or do you want to enjoy a life of fellowship with the Lord now? What are you willing to put away to live free of the bondage of sin? What's sin? Our kids can tell us it's disobeying God. It's going away from God. And it is bondage. It is captivating. It takes hold of us. Sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, and it keeps us there longer than we wanted to stay. Sin becomes our controller. The object of our sin becomes a god, small g, but in place of the real God. Do you believe that? It takes the place of the real, because we become more faithful to our sin practice than to the Lord. And that, folks, that is manifested in thousands of different ways in our culture, in our communities today. Here we have the best medical practices in all the world, and we have the sickest people in all the world. It's crazy. Our mental health is awful. the bondage of sin. Can I say that repentance is a life and death decision? You can choose to live for your Creator who loves you and promises to give you joy and peace, or you can choose a slow, painful death in sin. You can choose to rot from the inside out and affect everyone around you with that stench of death. You can choose to prevent your church from being all that she should be by choosing not to give up that behavior that's taking you out of the body, that's causing the body of Christ to be dysfunctional. We are all parts of the body of Christ if we are in Christ. And whenever we're living in sin, I'm not talking about you ate too much once. I'm talking about patterns of sin. But when we're living in that sin, and you know what we do? We try to put it in a compartment, put it in a box, right? We know that we don't want to be that way, but we just kind of build a fence around it, and the rest of the time we try to live right, right? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But we need to take care of that quarter. It's causing us to be a dysfunctional part of the body of Christ. You want me to tell you how I know? Because I've been that guy. Mr. Colwell, I'm not pointing you out, but I remember sitting right about there, angry. Deacon, Sunday school teacher in this church. And I know that my sin was affecting the body. Don't stay there. This is the plan. Name the sin. And admit your guilt. Change your mind about it. Change the direction of your behavior and make a plan to separate yourself from the very thing that is killing your spirit. And don't focus on the evil one, focus on God. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Raise your vision above the fray and fix your eyes on Him. If you focus on what's going on the evil one, it's just gonna trouble you. You got to deal with it. But we have to learn to raise our eyes and fix our eyes on Christ. Now, I've been talking to believers here this morning. We will never be who we need to be unless we deal with our sin. But I also want to say to those who have not confessed Christ as their Savior yet, that's not ever going to happen unless you understand what your sin is doing to you. And really, until the Holy Spirit convicts you of the weight of your sin, you're probably never going to come to Christ. But just let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. Confess and repent. And it sounds like a silly saying, but come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's pray, church. They will give you a chance to respond.